Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Luke chapter 16. We're going to cover the first 18 verses. And I need to ask this right off the top. Is there anybody new here this morning? Raise your hand so I can see you if you're new. Anybody? Okay, good. Well, not good, but I wanted to say that because usually when someone new comes to the church, I've always heard people say it seems like the first thing they talk about is money. Well, you guys know me. I never talk about finances unless we go verse by verse through the Bible and we come into it, right? Jesus is going to talk about material wealth and material possessions this morning in our study. And so I've titled it, "The Love of Money is a Root of All Kinds of Evil." An anonymous person defined money as an article which may be used as a universal passport to everywhere except heaven, and as a universal provider for everything except happiness. That's true. How many of you heard of the singer named Eddie Money? Eddie Money. Do you remember the song, Two Tickets to Paradise? I do, because I'm old and I love oldies. I got two tickets to paradise. I didn't do it first service because I didn't want to sing and offend anyone. But you guys are cool with it. You guys come, you slept late, and so, right, you're good. Eddie Money. I mean, he passed away a couple months ago. Actually, in September, he had esophagus cancer. And he passed away. And the first thing I thought, man, I hope he held on to one of those tickets. I hope he knew the Lord, man. Paul nailed it when he wrote in 1 Timothy 6:10, "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil." Notice it's not the money, it's the root of all evil. "For which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." Now I can see why Jesus teaches a lot about wealth. I can understand why he had a lot to say about money, especially material wealth. When you consider the fact that most of the people he was ministering to were poor people. And like so many people today, I was one of them. They have the idea that the more wealth that they can get, the less problems they're going to have and the happier they're going to be. Well, if you talk to a rich person, they'll be the first one to tell you, "All I need is a little bit more. Just a little bit more and I'll content. I'll be content." Well, Jesus was aware of the needs of the poor. But by his example, as you read the Gospels, by his teaching, he encouraged his followers to share what they had with others. What a novel idea, huh? In the historical early church, we know it was a fellowship of believers who willingly shared what they had with those who didn't have. I mean, read the book of Acts. You'll see it in the early church. Today, you'd have to just about pry it out of people's hands because they don't want to let go of what they have. It's just like when we're young kids. Mine. It's mine. And that's it. Well, as we studied last time, Jesus spoke of the prodigal son and of his older brother. And he described the two of them as having two different philosophies of life. The prodigal son, we know, wasted his life before he finally came to his senses and said, "Man, what am I doing? I'm blowing it." And he repented. But the older brother, he spent his life on just getting by. And I see a lot of people like that today. They're just living day by day. They're just getting by and that's it. No real vision for anything. Just living. Well, both of these philosophies were wrong. So you're probably thinking, okay, Rick, then tell me, what should we as Christians be doing in our lives? Many today won't like what I'm about to say, but you have to, because you're my brother and my sister in Christ. And this is his word. It's the final word. Out of everything in this life, this is the final word to everything. We should be using our lives for the good of others and for God's kingdom and God's glory. It's what we should be using our lives for. Biblically, as we're going to see, life is a stewardship. It's a stewardship. We have to use the opportunities God has given to us. And Jesus says we have to use them what? Faithfully. We have to use them faithfully. Because one day, we will give an account to the Lord of what we've done with everything that he has given to us. It's called the Bema Seat of Christ. We're going to look at that in a moment. There is a difference between using money the wrong way and using money the right way. And as we come to our text this morning, I do need to say that neither of these two accounts, here in Luke chapter 16, the one we're going to study this morning and the one we're going to study next Sunday morning, neither of them are called a parable. I want you to understand, Jesus is describing what is actually happening, what is actually going on. So we need to take heed to what's being taught. Look at verse 1. He also said to his disciples, there was a certain rich man who had a steward, and an accusation was brought to him that this man was wasting his goods. So he called him and he said to him, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be steward. In other words, you're fired. He fired him. Okay, so what's a steward? A steward is someone who manages someone else's wealth. It's not theirs. It's not theirs. They don't own it. But they have the privilege of using it for the profit of their master or their boss or whoever the situation would be to. The most important thing a steward can do is to faithfully serve his master. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 4:2, moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. When the servant sees and deals with their master's riches, there's something they need to remember, and that is those riches do not belong to them. They belong to their master. And they are to be used in a way that will please and profit the master. Man, are any bells going off in your head? Ding, 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 ding. Who's our master? Come on, church. The Father, God. We're his servants. He's our master. The steward in our story forgot he was a steward. So what'd he do? He began to act as if the wealth was his. And you know what he did with it? He wasted his master's wealth. His master found out about it. He went to him and he asked for an account of his goods, his finances, and then he fired his steward. But let me say this, before we get too tough on this guy, before we come down too heavy on him, how about, can I suggest that we look at our own lives? How faithful have we been as God's stewards of what God has given to us? How faithful have we been? Remember, we are stewards of the material things we have, whether it's a lot, whether it's a little. And one day, every one of us will personally have to answer to God for the way we've acquired these things and used them. What many Christians tend to forget is stewardship goes beyond giving God a tithe of our income and then using the rest of the money however we want to use it. Stewardship goes beyond that. To have a genuine stewardship means we thank God for everything we have, and then we use it as He leads and directs us. See, I'm thinking, all right, man, a dollar. I made a dollar this week, so all the dollar, I'm going to give God His dime. That's what He requires. That's where it starts. Man, I get 90 cents. I get to keep 90 cents of it for whatever I want to do. Wrong. What does God want you to do with that? Of course, you got to pay your bills. You got to pay your utilities. You got to pay these things. But what's He want you to do with the rest of that? Giving God 10% of our income is a good way to begin as a faithful steward. But church, what we need to still remember is that God has control over what we do with the rest of that 90%. You know, it's amazing to me because everywhere from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22, 23, the entire Bible, all 66 books of the Bible, written by 45 people over a time of 1,500 years from Genesis to Revelation. There's only one place in that scripture that says that we are to test God. Do you know where that's at? I mean, God tests us to see where our faith is. He allows things in our lives to show us who we really are as a Christian. Are we going to allow God and trust Him to take us through this? Or are we going to trip out on it? Are we going to stress out over it? Are we going to worry about it? One place in Malachi, I believe it's chapter 3, I could be wrong, where God says, I want you to prove me. That word prove from the original Hebrews test. It's the only place He says this. And you know what He says it in? In our tithes and offerings. He said, prove me or test me in this. If I will not open up the windows of heaven because you're being faithful to tithe and pour out such a blessing on you that you won't even be able to contain it. I mean, He starts off saying, will a man rob God? Yet you're ripping me off. Malachi goes, how are we ripping you off, God? God says, in your tithes and offerings, because you're not bringing it into my storehouse, the church that's being used for His. This is His church. It's not mine. You guys heard me say that. It's not mine. One of these days, God's going to remove me and someone else will be here. And guess what? He inherits everything that we've worked so hard from day one to this point to acquire and get ministry set up, and He just walks in and inherits all that. He said, test me in this, if I will not blow you away. In the Old Testament, the first fruits, when people had their harvest came in, right? What's the first thing they did? They took a part of that harvest and they took it into the priest and they offered it to the priest as the first fruits. You know why they did that? What they were doing is by giving that to the priest for God, they were saying, I am now trusting God. I'm proving it. I'm trusting God that He's going to provide the rest of the harvest. It's the same with our finances. It's the same thing. That's why I asked if anybody was new in here, because I want them to understand. I'm not saying this just for you guys. This isn't to me. I don't get any of this. I don't even know who tithes what. I don't want to know. That's between you and our Father in heaven, like it's between me and my Father in heaven. I started off. People say, where do we start? Well, the Old Testament word for tithe from the original Hebrew that we get our English means tenth. You don't know where to start? 10%. Whatever it is through the week that you make, 10%. I don't do 10%. I do New Testament. I do whatever God lives on your heart, man, above and beyond, as he has blessed me. Whatever it is, I go above that because I've realized something. I cannot outgive God. People wonder why they struggle with finances and they're barely making it. Hello, been there three times in the 90s. I had to look, make sure I had three fingers up. I'm old, you know that, right? Three times I did that. Lord, I ain't got enough money. I only had $50 come in this week. I got a house I'm supporting, a wife and three daughters. I'll be lucky if I get bread and milk to put on the table. And God just showed me, Ricky, you quit tithing when things went wrong. How can I bless you? You give me what is mine first, and I promise you, I will take care of the rest. And he's done that. He's done that. I hear people all the time say, I'm barely squeaking by. I don't know how I'm going to make it. Are you tithing? Well, I can't even afford that. There you go. But I got some bad news. It's going to get worse. Your car's going to break down. Your water heater's going to blow. Something's going to happen. And what you do have, God is going to get his money in a roundabout way. I've seen it. You're talking to a guy. Come on, man. I've been around for a while. Almost 39 years as a Christian anyways. And I've tested God. We're also stewards of our time. Did you guys know that? Did you know that we have a stewardship of our time here in this life? Paul exhorted the church in Ephesus. He said, if you're taking notes, Ephesians 5, verses 15 to 17. He said, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time. Why would he say redeeming the time? Let's continue. Because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. That's what we do. We pray about it. If we got a little extra and we can bank some of it, you know what? I put it aside and I go, God, you show me what you want me to do with that. You show me. You know there's things that I would like to have. They're not needs. They're just wants. I'd like to have that, but if not, you show me what you want me to do with those finances that you're allowing me to put away. Because I want to glorify him. I mean, isn't that what we want to do? The words redeeming the time actually comes from the business world. You know what it means? Buying up the opportunity. Buying up the opportunity. Think about that moment. Time is essentially eternity. What are you talking about, Rick? Now you're losing me. Well, think about it. We're living right now, and if tomorrow we die, we close our eyes and we open them instantly, we're in eternity in heaven. So we never really do die. We're alive forever. We've got eternal spirits living inside of us. It's given to us in minutes to use wisely. Or we can be careless. We can be lazy with our time. Here in our story, this dishonest steward used his opportunity wisely and prepared for the future. The only thing was, it wasn't an eternal future. It was a future right here. Remember the guy that had so much wealth? He goes, man, what am I going to do with all this wealth? He says, man, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to tear down my barn. I'm going to build a bigger barn. I'm going to put everything in there. I'm going to store it. I'm going to kick back. Get me a cold one. I'm going to say, you know what, soul? Kick back. Party down, dude. You got plenty put away for the rest of your life. What did God say to that man? He said, you fool. Today, your soul is going to be required of you. You're going to die today. And then whose is all that going to be? I look at that and I would think, man, I could have used that for God's kingdom and God's glory. I could have used it to help others. It's what I love about this church, our church. We reach out to the community. We continually reach out to people. We have our food ministry every second and fourth Friday. Free. We don't charge a penny for it. It's free in Jesus' name. We have clothes on the fourth Friday. Clothes and shoes and stuff that you can just come in and it's yours if you need it for free. We don't charge any. How can we charge anything for it? We're here as God's extensions to do what he would do if he was here on this earth, right? We're Christians. Christian means Christ-likeness. It means we're like Jesus. I love that. We counsel people. We don't charge $30 an hour. It's free. We're here to help. We want to help you. You can make it. You don't have to be all stressed out and worry about it. The church is here. This is God's church, and he's here to help his people through us. It's what it's all about. Clearly, this steward, life was no longer about having fun. It wasn't about enjoying living, just life itself. Life had turned into investing into a future in this life and not one for eternity. It's where this guy was, and it's sad I see people like that today. So if we don't know by now, we then need to understand that Christians are stewards of the gifts and abilities that God has given to us. And we have to use those gifts and those things to serve others. JOY, the acronym for JOY, J-O-Y, Jesus, others, then you. That's how it works. Here's the key. Because we are stewards, number one, we use what we have and our abilities to win those who are lost. Secondly, we use our abilities to encourage other believers. Man, you see a brother or sister who's down, encourage them. Encourage them. If they won't snap out of them, if they won't snap out of it, give them a little slap up across the head, I promise you. Now, that's the ex-biker in me. Well, I still ride, but encourage him. Thirdly, we use our abilities to meet the needs of those who are hurting. Those who are hurting. Something else we don't think about. Do you know that we are also stewards of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Did you guys know that? Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians 2:4, but as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, each one of us as Christians are entrusted with God's word. Even so we speak, Paul says, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. We do it for God. We teach the gospel. We share the gospel. We speak it. Christians do. We don't hold it in. We don't say nothing. You see, what the church tends to not think of, and we get caught up in our busy lives, we do. God has committed his truth to each and every one of us. It's not just to the pastors here at Calvary, or the elders here at Calvary, or the deacons, or the coordinators, or the leaders, or those in the ministry. It's entrusted to every one of us who are believers. I mean, does your coworker know you're a Christian? Does your neighbor know you're a Christian? How about your BFF? Do they know you're a Christian? Well, Rick, I don't want to tick them off, because if I tick them off, they'll never talk to me again. Really? Really? You're going to go there with me? I know you didn't say that. I said it. So you'd rather see them just before they're cast into hell and them say, I thought you said you were my friend and you never told me that Jesus died for me and that I could go to heaven. Now I'm going to hell, totally separated from everybody. Total isolation in a place of torment for all eternity. We're going to see this next Sunday. Because Jesus is going to rip these guys apart, man. these Pharisees and scribes and tell them this is what you have to look forward to. It means we have to guard the gospel as a treasure, and we have to invest it into the lives of others. That's why I go teaching. You think on my day off on Monday, there's things I want to do. There's things that I need to take care of. I don't need to get up at, 6 in the morning and then leave and drive for an hour and 45 minutes to 2 hours to Yucca Valley and then teach 2 different services and then drive for another couple hours back and be more burned out than I was Sunday morning teaching 2 services but the same message. And only driving 4 miles away to my home. Here I'm teaching 2 messages. And driving for 4 hours round trip. I do it because I love God. I do it because I love the Lord and my time is short. Time is flying by. I was talking to a brother this morning. We were texting. And he goes, man, time's flying. I go, bro, the older you get, the more fast it goes, man. That means I ain't got much time left. That means we don't have much time left. I want to reach as many people as I can. With what God has invested in me and knowing his word, I want to give it out. I want to give it out. It's hard to get up so early Tuesday mornings and then do this conference call. I mean, I just barely got up. Barely got dressed. Got out of the shower, got dressed. And now I'm on and I'm going to teach out of the book of Revelation to these 10 CEOs from around the country. And then I got to hurry up and leave and get down here because I got work to do at the church here and studying. Why would anybody do that? I've heard some of you say, Rick, you're crazy, man. Well, you know I am crazy. I'm crazy about the Lord's business. I want to run this race so hard, like Paul said in 2 Timothy 4. I want to be running when he takes me home, man. I don't want to be sitting on a couch, channel surfing, popcorn, chips, dip. It's just a blessing. It's a blessing to just enjoy life and be busy for our Lord. I'm blessed with all of you that have signed up to volunteer of your time. It's a sacrifice. We are being Jesus to these people. We're loving them just like he loves us. We're reaching out just as he reached out. It's a treasure, and we have to guard it. The reason why we need to do this is because we have a common enemy. Does anybody know who our common enemy is? Who is he? Satan. His name is Satan. And you know what he wants to do? He wants to rob the church of this treasure, the truth of God's word. It bums me out. How many pastors pastor churches and all they do is share one verse and they'll shotgun from there. They're all over the field. They just turn that verse into everything and they're giving story after story after story after story. And yet, God says in the Old Testament, his word will what? Never come back void. I need his word. You need his word. That's why we teach verse by verse through the Bible. That way I give you the full counsel of God. Because you're his kids, man. Yeah, you're my brother and sister, but you're his sons and daughters. And I'm standing between him and you to give you his word. So I better be doing what he's called me to do. Notice this steward had to give an account of his stewardship. Does that sound familiar? Ding, 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 ding. Any bells going off? For you and me as believers, it will be at the Bema seat of Christ. Before all hell breaks loose in Israel, the Middle East, and around the world. It's called the Great Tribulation, the beginning of the Great Tribulation period. The rapture of the church is going to take place because Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians that the Holy Spirit has to be removed before the Antichrist can reveal himself and sign that 7-year peace treaty. the Holy Spirit's living in us. That means we have to be taken out of the way, and I believe that day could be any day now. It could be any day. Yeah, it could be 5 years from now, maybe 10, 20. I don't know if it'll last that long, but it could be. No man knows the day or the hour, only God does. But we see the season, we see the times, we see what's happening prophetically. Well, when we're taken up, we're going to be at what's called, known as the marriage supper of the Lamb. Can you imagine eating for 7 years and never gaining an ounce? Man, I'm ready. ¿Está listo, hermano, hermana? Vámonos para la casa, let's go. That's about all I know. We're going to be up there. Well, guess what else is going to happen? We're going to the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. Well, wait a minute, Rick, wait a minute. I thought our sins were paid for on the cross. They are. We're not going to give an answer to that. Our sins are done deal. It's done. It's done. We're saved. We're going to heaven. We have the Holy Spirit as a seal of our redemption living in us. What is going to be judged is the motive of our heart for what we did as a Christian when we're living as Christians in this life. If we've been faithful, the Lord will commend us and he's going to reward us. And I want you to understand something. It's not like getting paid on Friday and then Saturday you're broke again. He's going to reward us, and these rewards that we're getting, church, man, this is awesome. These rewards are going to last for all eternity, never to be used up. It's not like what we do here. What we work and get our paycheck and stuff. This is forever. This is forever. If we haven't been faithful, we'll lose those blessings and rewards. But here's the deal. We will still be saved and go to heaven. We won't be thrown into hell. Rick, where do you find that in the scriptures? Man, I'm glad you guys are on your game today. Hold your finger here. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians. You got Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Do a little Bible calisthenics here. Blow the dust off. 1 Corinthians 3, look at verse 11. The Bema Seat. Paul, writing to the church in Corinth, said, "For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." Here's where we come in. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear. Notice this isn't a group process. Each one of us are going to stand before this Bema Seat. For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. So if we're standing here, and it's not because of any of our sins, because we're Christians, we're sinners, but we're saved by grace. Amen? You guys with me? It's going to be what we did as a believer. What was the motive in our heart? Was it to get a pat on the back? Was it to make a name for ourselves, or was it because we love God and we love serving? We love serving his people and those who come in. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive reward. Here's the catch. If anyone's work is burned, that means your whole Christian life, you never really got involved. You never were a part of the work of the church, and you never supported God's work. Like I said, it's his church. It's not mine. It's his. When you tithe, guess what? Newsflash, you're not tithing to Rick Skelton. You're tithing to him for this work. I don't see the finances. I have to deal with the utility bills and all those things that come in when we have to buy ink. I mean, it just goes on and on and on, running a church. And I use those finances to pay for these things. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through the fire. Why? Because salvation is a free gift. Jesus did that to us. So that means if you just sit around and do nothing for God, you're going to stand there and you're going to be ashamed. But you'll still be in heaven. You'll be in heaven, but you'll have no rewards. You'll have nothing that you can use for the rest of eternity. That's the bummer, man. That's the drag behind the whole thing. But you won't be in hell. That's the good news. I like what Vance Havner said. God called us to play the game, not keep score. Get in the game, man. Look at verse 3, back in Luke. Then the steward said within himself, "What shall I do? For my master is taking the stewardship away from me. I can't dig. I am ashamed to beg. I have resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they will receive me into their houses." Notice what this guy does. So he calls every one of his master's debtors to him. And he said to the first, "How much do you owe my master?" And he said, 100 measures of oil. So he said to him, "Take your bill. Here, take your bill, sit down quickly and write 50. He cut it in half. Then he said to another, "How much do you owe?" So he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, "Take your bill. Here, sit down, write 80. Gave him 20% off. So the master commended the unjust steward because he had dealt shrewdly. "For the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light." Check this guy out. He knew he was going to get canned. He knew it. He was going to get fired. So he decides to cover himself for the future. He makes friends with his master's creditors, so maybe they will take him in and he'll have a job when he gets fired. Sons of this world. I mean, they all got a good discount in what they owed his master. And notice, even his master complimented him for being so shrewd. He goes, "You know what, man? You're an idiot, but man, that was pretty clever. Pretty clever." Now, let me say this. Jesus didn't command the steward for ripping his master off. He didn't do that. Or for encouraging others to do it. He commended the guy for using the opportunity. It wasn't used in the right way, but he used opportunity. The sons of this world know about taking opportunities. They know how to make money. They know how to make friends. They know how to get ahead. This is where we as Christians should be just as wise. That's what Jesus is saying. Especially when it comes to managing the spiritual things of this life that we have all been entrusted with. We've been entrusted with this, whether you want it or not. As a Christian, this is our part. The sons of this world are wiser only in their generation. What did Jesus mean by that? He was speaking about them seeing the things of the time. The problem is, they didn't see the things of eternity. It was all about here. I want this and that and this for here. I want that car. I want that house. I want this. I want that. And they weren't even looking for eternity. That's why we need to live for God with eternity in view. Because what will happen, church, it will make us a whole lot better at using our opportunities. Look at verse 9 as we wrap up. "And I say to you, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon, that when you fail, they may receive you into an everlasting home. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? You know what the true riches are. It's God's word. It's God's work. It's his kingdom. And if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he'll be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. There was a time. The last two secular jobs I had before I got saved. I did van conversions. I did vans. I did the interiors, the windows, carpet, cabinetry, all that. Cut the roofs off. Did the bubbles with the VCRs and TVs and stuff. I did that. 22, 23 years I did that. Customizing them. The last two jobs I had were high-paying jobs. And both bosses pulled me in the office after a time period. And they told me, they said, look, we need you to do these next jobs under the table because we need the cash. And I said, I can't do that. You guys know when you hired me, I told you, I'm a Christian. I'm trying to live the Christian life. I mean, back in the day, I was a thief. I'd rip off. Yeah, I'd do it back in the day. But I'm a Christian. I can't do that. And each one of them gave me 2 weeks. They fired me. I mean, this was job after job. And you know when I got fired on those two jobs? Each one of them was in December. As I was preparing to buy gifts for my three daughters, as me and Steph were getting ready for Christmas. And the one time I told my daughters, I called them in the front room and I said, look, girls, we're not gonna be able to buy any presents. And Shannon and Heather were really young and they kind of put their head down, and Crystal was older, and Crystal said, Daddy, we don't need no presents. We got Jesus. It's about Jesus, isn't it? It's his birth. And I said, you're right, Crystal, it is. And the other time, I remember coming up the 15 freeway from down the hill, and I hate to say it, but I was just crying, man. I go, God, why? I serve you. I'm in ministry. I tithe to the work. It's your work, God. I love it. I love being a part of it. I want to spend all eternity with you, Dad. Why? Why am I getting ripped off? Why'd I get fired these two times? And just before Christmas, just before my Lord's birth that we celebrate, I get fired. And it was probably, I don't know, couple years after that, couple months, I can't remember that far back. I got selective memory. At least Steph tells me that, so. But I remember I was still in church, going to Calvary Chapel, and one day the senior pastor called me up and he said, hey, can you come in and do some counseling? One of the pastors just left. He quit. And I said, sure, I can do that. Me and Steph were getting ready to file bankruptcy. We were going to lose our home, and we were getting ready. The only thing I could think of was going back to Detroit and getting involved in the RV industry, because that's all I've done all my life. And so I went in, and a few months after that, the senior pastor hired me as an associate pastor. And I remember going and sitting in my new office. And I sat down and I just started weeping. And God put on my heart, Rick, here's the deal. If I couldn't trust you to make a stand for me with those last two jobs, how would I ever been able to trust you with bringing you into the true riches as an associate pastor? I just cried. And I had to apologize and say, God, forgive me. I blamed you. I was mad at you. And I'm sorry for that. I should have known you had a plan behind this. You had a purpose behind this. That one Christmas, and we went over to my mom and dad's because we didn't even have money to buy food to eat for dinner. And we went over there, and we came back. It was Christmas Eve. We came back, and as I pulled the car into the driveway, I thought I was hallucinating, because as my lights went across the front of the house, I could have swore on the porch I saw boxes with gifts, decorated gifts in there. And I thought, no, and I put it in reverse, and I backed up, and I put my lights on, and I looked at Steph, and she looked at me, and I said, did you tell somebody we're broke? She goes, I didn't tell anybody. I go, well, you must have said something, because there's stuff on our porch. And so we all got out of the car with the lights on and the girls, and we went up there, and here's these boxes. It was filled with food, a ham and food. And there was gifts there, and the gifts had on it to Shannon from Jesus, to Crystal from Jesus, to Heather from Jesus. And we had all these presents, and it was things that the girls actually liked. It was something they had talked about. It wasn't nothing cheap. And it was just the God. It was just God saying, Rick, I love you guys. I know what it means to you to have a Christmas Eve with your family. I know what it means. And I have servants out there who listen to my spirit. And I've provided this for you. And it blew me away. You see, first Jesus admonishes us to use our opportunities wisely. Because one of these days, our life is going to end. Did you guys know that? Come on, man. The odds are pretty heavy. 10 out of 10 of us are going to die. It's going to end. You know what that means? No more earning or using money. It's all going to cease. It'll be over. Having the opportunity, we invest our money in getting people for the Lord. It's winning people to Christ, man. That's what our outreach, not only to feed people Wednesday, the Thanksgiving dinner, it's to get the non-believers inside because they'll come for food and we can show them the love of Jesus Christ through us. Through us. It's an investment. It's an opportunity. So that one day they'll be with us in heaven. And in case you haven't figured it out yet, I got a hard head and it took me a long time to realize this. But it's Christians who help pay the bill for the gospel here and around the world. Non-believers don't support this work. We do. We do. One person prayed, Lord, the only thing we know about sacrifice is how to spell the word. Sometimes I don't even think Christians know how to spell the word. Secondly, Jesus admonishes us to be faithful in the way we use our material wealth. I mean, you can't separate the spiritual from the material. They do go hand in hand. You ever wonder why the Lord is so concerned about the way we use money? Well, let me tell you. It's because money is not neutral. It's not neutral. Money is basically evil, and only God can sanctify it, and only God can use it for good. Apparently, by its very nature, money defiles and debases those who love it and let it control their lives. I like what Richard Foster said. We cannot safely use mammon until we are absolutely clear that we are dealing not just with mammon, but with unrighteous mammon. That was a quote taken from a book called Money, Sex, and Power. The scriptures point out people who are unfaithful in the way they use money are also unfaithful in the way they use the true riches of God's kingdom. It's just the way it is. Someone said, we cannot be orthodox in our theology, and at the same time, we cannot be heretical in the way we use money. You see, God is not going to commit his true riches to those who waste money and won't give an honest accounting to those who have supported them. I can't believe there are actually pastors of churches who do not have a corporate board. My corporate board is made up of pastors because I want the accountability. I want that. Pastor Xavier Reese, he's my vice president of our corporate board. He has told me since the day he's been on our board, but I've done this my whole life in the Lord. And he says, you make sure you have a paper trail for every penny that comes in and every penny that goes out, and we do. It's called accountability. Like I said, I don't know what you guys tithe. I don't want to know. That's between you and the Father. All I know is what I need to do. And I got to be faithful with it. And that's what I do. There are pastors out there who have no board at all. And they take that money and they use it how they want. And I pray for them, man. Because they will give an account to Dad on that day. Finally, Jesus admonishes us to be totally devoted to God. He says you can't serve two masters. If you choose to serve money, then you can't serve God. And if you choose to serve God, then you won't serve money. You know what the Lord is demanding here? He's demanding integrity. He wants us to be sons and daughters of integrity. He wants us to be faithful with what he's given us and not rip him off. He expects us to be obedient to him. It's a total sold out devotion to God, putting him first in everything. Here's the deal. If God is our master, then money will be our servant. And we'll use our resources according to how he wants us to use them. But if God is not our master, then we will become the servants of money. And as someone wisely put it, money is a terrible master. We'll waste our lives instead of investing them. Henry Fielding, he nailed it. He said, make money your God and it will plague you like the devil. In a nutshell, Jesus is saying, make money your servant. And use today's opportunities as investment into tomorrow's dividends. It's an investment. We're to be wise stewards. Church, there are souls to win to Christ. And the point of the matter is, our money will help get that job done. Look at verse 14 as we wrap up here. Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, also heard all these things, and they derided him. And he said to them, you are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached, and everyone is pressing into it. And it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one tittle of the law to fail. Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced from her husband commits adultery. Get the picture. Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and what were the Pharisees doing? I love it. They were eavesdropping, man. And they derided him. The Greek word means to turn up. You ever done that? Someone says something and you went, huh? And turn up your nose? That's what they did. In spite of being religious and strict in their practices, they loved money, which was the reason behind their godless values. Oh, they professed to know God. Yeah, they professed to trust God. But they measured life by wealth and possessions. Isn't that what the unbelieving world does? Too many Christians are making that same mistake today. With their lips, they honor the Lord. But with their wealth and what God has given them, they live like the world. I mean, we know the Pharisees rejected John the Baptist's ministry. They even allowed John to be killed, even though they knew he was God's prophet. Well, they also rejected Jesus' ministry. And Jesus is God. And ultimately had Pilate crucify him. You see, it's just a practical fact. When your life is controlled by the love of money, guys, listen to me, you're my family, familia, hermanos, hermana. You open the door to every kinds of sin. When you let your life be controlled by money. Jesus said the law and the prophets were until John. What was his point saying that? Well, John is the one who introduced him as a savior to Israel. John is the one who announced that Jesus' arrival was God's kingdom arriving. I mean, Jesus never said the law wasn't good or that it should be destroyed. Read Matthew 7, verses 17 to 20. There at the bottom part of that, Jesus said, I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, Revelation chapters 21, 22, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till it is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven, but whoever does and teaches him, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Here's the scary part. It just hit me like a ton of bricks when the Lord led me to this and I added it in the scripture, the teaching here. Jesus said, for I say to you that unless your righteousness, he's talking to the church, the believers, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. Remember, these were dudes, men of the cloth, man. They were religious guys. He said, unless your righteousness exceeds theirs, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. That's scary, man. Here's what's so ironic. The Pharisees prided themselves in faithfully obeying the law of Moses. But you know what? They did not receive the Savior of whom Moses wrote about. Here they're boasting, man, we hang on the law. And yet Moses wrote about Jesus. So why did Jesus bring up divorce and remarriage? You ever wonder that? Here we read in the text, and all of a sudden, boom, he throws this in. What's that all about? He threw that in because the scribes and the Pharisees continued arguing over it, and they tried pulling him into it so they could argue it with him. That's what happened. But this is what Jesus knew, and it ties in with the teaching. He knew in most marriages and divorces, money is involved, right? Money is involved. Now he's going to give them a radical description of what will happen to them if they continue in their ways of covetousness and unbelief. Jesus is going to focus on a certain rich man and a beggar named Lazarus. I've titled the message, Are Heaven and Hell Real? It's in verses 19 to 31, and we are going to dive into it next Sunday in our study. Let's pray.